Our scripture reading today is from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, the one who called Twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name.
It was Nietzsche that started it. Freshman year, first semester, intro to philosophy. I was far away from home, living on my own for the first time, and discovering that my faith, which I had taken for granted most of my life, was now forced to find legs of its own. In my Bible and philosophy classes, I began to realize that some of what I thought I knew wasn't quite right. These pillars of my faith and belief, things that I didn't even realize had come to be so important, started to crumble. And then I read Friedrich Nietzsche for a paper. "If you are a devotee of comfort," he said, "then by all means believe. But if you are a devotee of truth, then inquire." He wouldn't let me off the hook. I was filled with doubt, nearly decided to throw my faith away. But I didn't. Not right away, because I realized something that gave me pause. It was these professors I had, the ones who were teaching me the very things that raised these doubts and questions. They knew what I was learning and more, and yet they still believed. I didn't know why or how, but it made me continue to inquire. Maybe I was borrowing the faith of others for a time when I needed it, until my own faith could begin to find its footing again. They were good to me, these men and women, and not just my professors, the folks in residence life, my parents when I came home, the old patriarchs of the church who took me out to lunch whenever I came back on break. They sat with me in my doubt, reflected with me on some of the questions, raised new ones. Mostly they just listened to me a lot. sat with me in my struggles and questions without judgment. And they continued to live out a life of love and faith. Even when I couldn't see what it was they had seen, what it was they held on to. It has been a long week. My week started out at the high school, sitting with grieving kids as they mourned the loss of a friend who had taken his own life, listening to their disbelief and anger and sadness. And I had the privilege of sitting this week with Dale Wampler and his family, hearing stories about Eva and sharing in the celebration of her life yesterday. A strange week, full of loss and sadness and dying, right here in the midst of this season of resurrection. Our story picks up on that first Easter Sunday, all those years ago. The women have been to the empty tomb, and Peter and John, they knew that the tomb was empty, but that's all it was, the mystery of it. The meaning of it hasn't set in yet. Mary declared that she had seen the Lord, but such testimony is hard to take in. And so the disciples are gathered and afraid. The doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. And we are told Jesus comes, locked doors or no, and stands among them. The locked doors do not contain him, not because he was a ghost, somehow less real perhaps, but because the doors were somehow less real than he had become. Jesus says, "Peace be with you." His first recorded words to anyone after the resurrection, save Mary. And then he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples rejoice in amazement. And Jesus says to them, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Then he breathes on them. Like back in Genesis 2, when God breathed the spirit of life into the clay. And he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other's disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." For centuries in the church, Thomas has gotten beat up for this. Doubting Thomas, we call him. He doesn't deserve all the abuse. If Thomas can be faulted, it's for not believing his friends, for not trusting those with whom he had traveled so far. But what they claimed was incredible, beyond belief. Remember, the other disciples didn't believe Mary either until they saw Jesus with their own eyes. Jesus showed them, we are told, the other disciples, he showed them His hands and his side. Thomas is only asking for what they themselves claim to have already seen. John's gospel gives us a bigger picture of who Thomas was. It's back in chapter 11 when Lazarus has died. Jesus says to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples say to him, "Rabbi, the Jews there were trying to stone you like yesterday. And now you're going back there?" Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. Let us go to him." And then it's Thomas, who is called the twin. He says to his fellow disciples, "Okay then, let us also go that we may die with him." Thomas loved Jesus. Now, he wasn't an optimist. "Let us also go that we may die with him." but he was willing to follow Jesus all the way to the bitter end. Tradition has it that Thomas is the disciple who later took the gospel far into the east, as far as India. Thomas said he would not believe until he saw Jesus with his own eyes, touched him with his own hands. Jesus was dead. And Thomas had been hurt too much already to open himself up to false hope. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and this time Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Look at Jesus' response. He doesn't rebuke Thomas at all. He answers him. Jesus shows Thomas what he asked to see. And hear Thomas cry, "My Lord and my God." This is the climax of the whole Gospel of John. It's the first direct declaration that Jesus is God. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Centuries have passed since Jesus ascended, generations upon generations since the last of the apostles who saw Jesus in that room. Even Thomas himself passed from this earth. We live by their testimony. They all saw the risen Jesus. We hear about Jesus. We read, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." That's us. Jesus isn't rebuking those who needed to see. He's blessing those of us who came after. We who live by their testimony. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life. In his name. Life. That's the gift that is offered us. Life. By believing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, believing the testimony of the apostles, even Thomas, the promise of the Holy Spirit, new life breathed into you. The promise of peace and wholeness in this troubled and broken world. This is a strange week. Some of us do not feel whole this week. Some of us feel broken. The loss of one so young at the high school, the loss of one so loved here in Eva Wampler, both loved, both missed. And of course, the loss and brokenness does not end there. We find it in our own stories this morning. Then we turn on the news sometimes, and it seems like the whole world is falling apart. Broken nations, broken families, children hurting. It can all seem so senseless. In the face of it all, sometimes it's hard for me to see Jesus. To see the living God in control of the universe. It doesn't seem right. We wonder, where is God now? Sometimes we borrow the faith of others or lean against them to help us stand. Sometimes we simply sit, drawn together by our doubts and our questions. Sometimes we cry out with Thomas, I have been hurt too much. I need to see him with my own eyes. Where are you, God? And we hold faith. We hold on to hope that God will answer. Like Jesus who came again, who showed himself to Thomas, we pray that out of the darkness, someday, somehow, God will shine forth and bring light. Doubting Thomas. I believe. Help my unbelief, the Father said to Jesus. I've always found comfort in that. Doubt is not the great sin we fear it to be, nor are faith and doubt such mutually exclusive notions. They are married, and their child is hope. Amen.